You're going to be going to two places. You're going to be going to Romans 8, so you might want to put something in there in Romans 8, and then you're going to be going to Job 1. Job 1. Job is right after the book of Esther. The title of my sermon is, Where's the Love? Where's the Love? It's hard to find love that will last in seasons of time. It's hard to find somebody that's willing to go through all the things that you go through in life, the ups, the downs, and still find somebody that's going to care about you and love you. And it takes a committed person to stay the course when it's hard. It takes a committed person to stay the course when your spouse has lost their mother or their father. A committed person to stay the course and to allow that person to go through the grieving process and yet still stay committed. And it takes a committed person to watch as their a mate goes through cancer and fights and battles, and they lose their hair and their body changes and their hormones changes as they're getting chemotherapy and radiation, and for that person on the other side to stay committed. We live in a generation of non-commitment. No one's willing to hang in there long enough. Nobody's willing to see the person through the changes of life and allow God to transform them into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's hard to go through those things and remain faithful, and because we have a society that always opts for the easy out. We also have a turnover in divorce, and we have a turnover in, people going from one job to the next job to the next job to the next job, and nobody will stay committed. And that's the one thing I love about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I love about Him, because no matter what happens, He's for me. He's for me. He's always looking out for my best interest. He wants me to make it through the process. He's not put off by my sometimes stubborn attitude. He's willing to work with me and discipline me and correct me if need be, to be able to bring me into the image and the likeness of His Son, which is the call of every believer. That is the call. If you want to know what your purpose is in life, the Bible says that your purpose is to be created into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have His nature and His character predominant in your life. That when you can wrestle with your flesh but still come out walking in the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? When you can get down on your knees in the gardens of your life like Gethsemane, and you can wrestle it out there in that place, but when everything is said and done, you still come out saying, but let the will of the Lord prevail. Even though what I'm going through is painful, even though what I'm going through is tough, even though what I'm going through is difficult, even though I don't understand all my emotions and my feelings, and you know, for us females, we got a lot of those, and we're always wrestling with it. And so, you know, if you can understand that God is there no matter what season comes in your life, and you can understand that no matter what season, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you've been through, no matter the mistakes that you've made, no matter the sin that you've had to constantly bring before the Lord and get deliverance, and that we have the love of God. What can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's what I love about the Lord so much. Aren't you glad? I mean, isn't that what you love about Him, that He loves you so much that He was willing to go to such great lengths? It still amazes me. It still is beyond my comprehension, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's no ordinary love. You know, I've been listening to a song by Commissioned, and it's an old song when Commissioned was actually still together before they broke up and went in their separate ways and had different ministries. But it's called No Ordinary Love. It's not an ordinary love. And it's talking about the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he says it's not anything like anything else in our life. It's not like the love of a spouse, because though your spouse may love you, they don't know you like God knows you. And though your children may love you and you may love your children, no one knows them like God knows them and loves them. And no one can really minister. That's why when we have moments and times when the Holy Spirit is poured out, that no one can really minister to us like God can, because He knows everything inside of us, and yet He still loves us. He still is amazed by us. The Bible says that His thoughts towards us are more than the sand of the sea. He's always mindful of us. He's always thinking about us. He's always wanting us to be able to understand Him and to know Him. That's why Jesus came, so that we would know Him, not so that He would get to know us. He's God. He don't need to know us. He doesn't have to be human to know us. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He sees and knows everything. He doesn't need to be like us to be able to minister to us. He came so that we would know Him. And that's the miracle of God. That's the awesomeness of God. And that's the love that He has for us. When we begin to read how in Romans 8, how that God loves us and how that He has placed His Spirit inside of us, I want to go to verse 26 and start there. And it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." In other words, because we don't know how to pray sometimes, and our prayers are at times, you know, we don't know how to say it, we don't know how to express it. So to make sure that we got it right, He placed His very own Spirit inside of us. And so the Spirit of God inside of us, because He's making sure the bases are covered. If you don't know where you're going and you don't know what you're doing and you're a little bit concerned about your life and direction that you're taking. So what He did is He filled us with the power of His own Spirit, so that when the Spirit prays, it will pray the will of God. That's how wonderful He is. That's how magnificent He is. You don't know how to pray. You're afraid that when you're praying what you want instead of what God wants, and you're not quite sure. The Bible says that He makes groanings inside of us. The Holy Spirit begins to groan. The Holy Spirit begins to declare before God and says, "Lord, I want Your will. I want Your will." No, He prays for us when we can't even pray for ourselves. That is the great love that God has for us. He intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times when I couldn't get out of my mouth the words, the expressions that I had. And all I had was a groan in my heart. When my first husband was killed and I had to go, I remember going to church for the first time after he had been laid in the ground. And when I walked in the doorway of the church, I was overwhelmed. It was like, this is God's house. People have prayed here. And I could feel the presence of the Lord. And I just came straight up. I couldn't stop groaning. I kept groaning out of the Spirit because my heart was broken. And I just groaned and groaned and groaned. And I hit the altar and I kept groaning and groaning before the Lord. I didn't know how to say what was inside of me, but the Spirit was making intercession for me. The Spirit was crying out before God and saying, the words of my tongue had failed, but the Spirit of God that lives within me was groaning before the Lord and making intercession for me with groaning and tears and feelings and emotions that were in there by the Lord's design. And He did what I wasn't even able to do. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus, the deposit of the very Spirit of God inside of you, is a sign of love. It is a sign of love. The biggest attack on us is that we don't even know how much God loves us. Half the time we wonder about the love of God. We say, where is the love of God? Where is the love, Lord? If you loved me so much, why would I be going through this? If you loved me so much, why am I having to go this way or that way? If you loved me so much, but Jesus himself went into the garden with all of the pain and the groaning and the fears of what was getting ready to happen, knowing what was getting ready to happen, and yet still groaned before the Lord with utterances before the Father, because he wanted the will of God, but he was warring with his flesh. Where was the love in all of that? It never changed. You see, the trial and the circumstance and the test doesn't change the love of God. We think it does often. We think, well, if God didn't bless me and if I don't feel good and if God is chastising me, then he doesn't love me. Where is the love then, God? If I'm going through this, then where is the love? If I have to bury my husband or my mom or my dad or my family members, or if I have to go through this dark season when I don't understand and I can't seem to get out of it, where is the love of God? There is no place that the love of God is not. He is always there. So the Spirit he's placed inside of us to pray the will of God in those seasons in our life when we can't even pray for ourselves. And he says, he goes on to say, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who God loves. Why? Because the Spirit is praying for the will of the Lord to prevail. And for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purposes for them, God says, I'm willing to work everything out for the good, even in the midst of difficulty. I think that's the hardest thing at times for us to fathom, is how could that have produced good in my life? I listen to Joyce Myers a lot. She was raped from her father from the time that she was, I think she was like 10 years old. And I listened to her and I was amazed. And I thought, God, you know, why did she have to go through that? Why did she have to be raped by her father repeatedly over and over again from the time that she was just a young girl? Why did you allow that to happen? You who are sovereign, you who are able to do all things, you who are able to stop things and be able to change things, and the God who created the heavens and the earth and who has all power and who is omnipotent, why didn't you stop that? You could have done that. Why? Why didn't you do that at times? You know how those, y'all don't ever ask why. Sometimes I ask why. Why does this have to happen? And why is there human suffering? And why do people have to go through this? And why did that happen? And why did this happen? And you know, Job asked a lot of those questions himself. He said, I don't understand what's happening in my life. I don't understand why you have allowed. Because I do know this, that you are sovereign. And I do believe in all of your power and your ability to be able to do anything and everything. And because you wouldn't be God if you had a need, and you wouldn't be God if you had unanswered questions. And so you are God of all things, and all power is yours. But why do we have to go through this? And for the reasons that God has that are too great for us to fathom, he has allowed the enemy to have power for a season of time. And the enemy wields his power and he wields his wickedness, and he and people who are following after their carnal nature, they are tools that the enemy uses to bring hurt and inflict injury upon other people. And so I'm listening to her and I'm thinking, how is it? And she goes on to say, but when I was a child, I turned my life over to the Lord. And though I was a mess emotionally, spiritually, and mentally, though I struggled with all kinds of trouble and problems, married one man and he left me and had to go and then met her current husband, which is Dave Myers, and had him come into her life, and then have to deal with all that mess from her father and still try to have a relationship. And she was just a big giant mess. And yet God God in his sovereign power, in his wisdom, in his knowledge. She kept coming to him and she kept saying, God, you've got to do something in my life. You've got to do something. Desperation makes you cry out to God for him to do something. And sometimes until you're desperate enough to cry out to him, you're not going to be able to receive what God wants to give you because you're just thinking that you can fix it yourself. Well, if you could have fixed it, you wouldn't need God. Some circumstances are beyond your ability to be able to fix. You're not going to be able to fix them. Through the power of God, Joyce Myers began to allow herself to be taught by the Lord. And her flesh was constantly having to be crucified in order for her to be able to receive the wisdom of God, because she was very strong-headed and she was very determined because her pain had made her strong in the wrong direction. You know what I'm talking about? Where you say, nobody's going to do that to me again. Nobody's ever going to hurt me again. I'm not going to do that. I'm not allowing that to happen. You can go this far, but you ain't never going to go that far. You know those? And then God has to come in and somehow reveal his love to you and reveal his mercy to you and show you that his way is the best way, and you're resisting the whole time, but you're trying to be obedient. There lies the process of sanctification, where our will turns into the will of God. And we learn, Jacob learned that wrestling with the Lord left him injured, but God still blessed him. Romans goes on to say, for God knew his people in advance. Doesn't that comfort you? I mean, he knew me in advance and still wanted me. I think that's great. He knew me, and yet he designed me. In my mother's womb, he fashioned me. He fashioned me with a personality. He fashioned me with the way I think and the way that I reason. He fashioned me. And yet, and he uses all of that, and yet still he deposited his seed inside of me so that I could be like the Lord. So that I would not be eliminated of my personality or the way that he made me, but that he could use my personality through the Spirit of God to bring about his will. God made you the way that you are, and he's changing those things inside of you that have been wounded through this world and through time as you give in to the Holy Spirit. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that the son would be the firstborn among many brethren and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. Have you ever just had those moments in your life when you just heard God say, you need to come away and be with me? You need to lay aside all these things that are spinning round and round and round in your mind, and you need to just come to me. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Quit trying to figure it out and reason it out. Come to me. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And so then what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? I mean, what do we really say when we take the sum of our life and we consider it in the eyes and in the understanding of the Lord? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? In other words, the things that he desires for us, whether they be affliction or whether they be pleasure or whether they be intimacy with God or knowledge and whatever, he's willing to allow us to have all of that. Who dares to accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can you just see that picture? You know, often we don't see that picture. The enemy comes in seasons of trial and testing, and he begins to condemn us. You're not a good enough father. You're not a good enough man. You're not a good enough wife. You're not a good enough person. You do this wrong and you do that wrong. How many ever hear those voices in some seasons? They're stronger than others. Yeah, they're stronger in others in some seasons. And usually it's right before God gets ready to reveal something to you or show something to you. It's like the enemy just pow, pow, every day he's coming against you. But the Bible says that he's for us. And so how can we allow the enemy to just be able to bombard our mind? But it is through that the Bible says that we cast down strongholds and we cast down imaginations and high and lofty things that oppose the word of the Lord in our hearts. And so we have to take up the shield and the armor. He says, who can ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or persecution, or hunger, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Where is the love of God in the midst of persecution? Where is the love of God when over in Israel people are being killed and Christians are being beheaded? Where is the love of God in all of that? Where is the love of God in suffering? Because of the loyalty of this world is marred, and often our view is marred of suffering. We do not understand it. We do not see the big picture. We're not looking through the lens of eternity. We're only looking at times through the lens of now, of this is my life now. And often because we are not thinking in the realm of eternity, we miss the entire big picture. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, this ain't your home. You're just passing through. You have a purpose here. You have a plan here. God wants you to live here. He wants you to work here. He wants you to plant. He wants you to have families. He wants you to have children. But through the midst of all of that, he wants you to shine the light of Jesus Christ and allow people to know who he is so that they can come into his eternal kingdom. Because in the light of eternity, that's what really matters, is whether our name is written in the book of life or not, and how many people have we brought to the Lord along the way and been the light that we needed to be to help them get there. When we experience sufferings as Christians, we often think that God doesn't love us, that if he did love us, he wouldn't allow us to go through so much pain or trouble. But human suffering comes to all, and no one escapes it. It bites every single person. How many has ever been bit by human suffering? How many have ever wept so hard you didn't, because of a circumstance or a situation, you couldn't even catch your breath? No one escapes its bite, because we live in a fallen world where the enemy is always seeking whom he may devour. He often attacks us when we least expect it, and he comes in seasons and times when God has allowed him permission to do so. And such was the case with Job. We find in the book of Job that the enemy came because, not because God didn't love Job, but because God did love Job. He came against Job because Job was a man that he considered to be not a perfect man. He wasn't a perfect man, but the Bible says that he was an upright and a just man. And he says that, the enemy came one day before the Lord, the accuser of the brethren, and he wanted permission to be able to strike Job. But the Lord had on purpose said to the enemy, look at my friend Job. And so we're going to open up in this first section here, and then we're going to finish out here. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 male donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. Job's son would take turns preparing feasts in their home, and they would also invite their sisters to celebrate with them. And these celebrations, when they ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. How many take your children before the Lord and say, Lord, if they've done anything that they shouldn't, then I ask you to forgive them. And Lord, I pray that you would correct them if they need correction. And Lord, deal with them as they need to be dealt with. But God, you know, be with them and help them, God, in their life. He would get up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings for each of them, for Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular practice. He was always taking his children before the Lord. It was a regular practice. He was always taking his children before the Lord. It was a regular practice. He was always taking his children before the Lord. It was something he did all the time. One day, the members of the heavenly court came and presented themselves. Now you're getting a picture of the supernatural realm. Now you're not in this earthly realm. You're in the picture of the heavenly realm, in the supernatural realm, which is more real than the things that you see. That's why God was showing me a picture of Him before me and the heavenly host behind me, because He was showing me things eternal, things in the supernatural realm, things that are really real. Even more so than the things that we can see. And one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And then the Lord said to Satan, asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? Don't you think it's interesting that he just brought out of all the people on the face of the earth, he just said, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job had a good reason to fear God. You always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property, and you have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away what he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. All right, the Lord said, you may test him. Whew. Go ahead, have your way. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And so Satan left the Lord's presence, and one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided us and they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds, and I am the only one to escape, and I'm telling you. And then while he was speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of the Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, consecutive, one right after the other, a messenger arrived with the news. Your sons and your daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home, and suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And Job stood up and he tore his robe in grief, and he shaved his head and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. And the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. One day the members of the heavenly court came again to present themselves before the Lord. And of course the accuser Satan came with them. And where have you come from? And the Lord asked, and Satan answered the Lord, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth, and he is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. And Satan replied, to the Lord, skin for skin. Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to his faith. All right, do with him as you please, the Lord said to Satan, but spare his life. And so Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. And Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. And Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Where's the love? Where's the love of God then? Where's the love of God in all of that as he stood by his grave of 10 children? Looked down their names and memories, and where's the love of God then? Where's the love of God when he's covered in boils from head to toe, and all he can think is, I'm just itching and I'm miserable, and boils are popping out, and he grabs a piece of broken pottery and just starts scraping it, and the ooze of the boils and the itchingness are from head to toe. There's no place where there isn't a boil. Where's the love of God then? Shall we accept only good at the hand of the Lord? Is that when God loves us, is when only good things are happening? God only loves us when good things are happening. Can we not accept adversity? Can we not handle adversity? Adversity is tough. Difficulty is tough. Where's the love in the good times? You'll find it there, but where is love in the bad times? And are you able, as a child of God who has the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, to give love in the bad times? Are you able to give? Are you able to forgive? Are you able to love people when they haven't treated you good all the time? I love Job's response. There are two responses in these first two chapters that touch my heart. And one of them is that he said, when he heard the news, is that he fell to the ground and worshiped God. I love that response. I love the way he just, laid before the Lord at that moment and just threw up his hands in surrender and said, you are worthy to be praised. You are the God of heaven and earth. You made everything. Naked I came into this world from my mother's womb, and naked I will be. In other words, the material possessions and the things that you gave me, Lord, I appreciate them, and they're nice and they're wonderful and they're great. But in the whole big scheme of things, I brought nothing into this world, and I'm not taking anything out. You never see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it pulling the stuff into eternity. It just ain't gonna happen. But he worshiped God. And then when his body was afflicted, I love the other response that he gave. When he said, should we only accept good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? The amazing thing is that God allows adversity, but he's there in the midst of adversity. And if anything, God was not punishing Job. He displayed the trust and the confidence that he had in the love that Job had for God. Job loved God. You say, well, Job looks like he never come. Oh, Job despised his life. If you'll go on to read the book of Job, the Bible says that he wished he would have never been born. He goes on to talk about how he wished he was like a miscarriage that had never happened. How he wished he was just aborted. How he wished that he had never seen the sunlight. How he was sad that on the day that his mother gave him life. You think Job didn't have depression? Job was depressed. There are seasons of life when you're still grieving, that you go through sorrow. And God is there in the midst of all of that. God was there with Job every time he lamented and cried out to God. He was there with Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations as Jeremiah is saying, oh, my people, oh, how I wish you would save us. Oh, God, how I wish you would. You would just deliver us. I wish, Lord, and the book of Lamentations is one of grief and suffering, and it's one of crying out to God. Where is God in the midst of all that? He's right there. He's right there. And his love has never changed. It's at the graveside of the loved one that you missed. It's there in the courtrooms. It's there in the dark days of your life. And it was there, even though Job went on for several chapters after that and complained. And even though his friends came in the scene and they tried to encourage him but didn't encourage him, the reality is that in the very last chapter of the book of Job, the Bible goes on to say that as God shows his wonder and he shows his splendor, and that he shows that in the reality of the big picture in the supernatural realm of God, we don't really understand all the things that God is doing. He humbled Job. He allowed Job through that process to somehow see another picture of God, that God is more amazing than what we give him credit for, and that God sees things on a larger scale, and that God is the God of the supernatural, and that there is a whole realm that we're not familiar with. And he even displays his wonder in his creation, which we can see and yet still can't fathom. We can't fathom the mysteries of God's creation. We look at a baby and we don't even know all the wonders that are just in that child alone, and all the things that God has done and made with his hands, and the stars and the universe and the galaxies. We can't fathom him, and we don't have even the intellect or the understanding, but there is an element that he gave us, and he said, I've given you a measure of faith. And out of that little mustard seed of faith, we have the ability to be able to approach the throne room of God and see him through Christ Jesus. And it's not, we keep saying, if I just had the grain of a mustard seed, just the fact that you're here and you believe in Jesus is bigger than a mustard seed. He's supernatural. He's amazing. He's wonderful. And he is with us through everything in our life. And Job said, I've heard about you. I've heard about you. But now, I see you. And you are amazing. You are beyond my understanding. You are phenomenal. And what you have created is supernatural. And what you have done is amazing. And Job humbles himself before the Lord. And he says this, and I love it. He says, I know that you can do anything and that no one can stop you. And you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. And I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And I had only heard about you before. I just heard about you from the preaching. I heard about you from the stories in Sunday school. I heard about you from sitting on my mama and my daddy's knee. I just heard about you. But now, I've seen you. with my own eyes, and I take back everything that I said. And I sit here in dust and ashes just to show my repentance. Because there are things going on in your life right now that you have tried to figure it out, and you have misplaced your trust, and you have put it in other places, and you have questioned the wisdom of God, and you've questioned the knowledge of God, and you've questioned who He is and why He's allowed you to go through that, and why He's done this and why He's done that, and you don't understand, and you're even at that place where you're just almost like, God, I don't understand. Why do I have to go through that? Why did this happen? And what is going on in my life? And here's our reply that we need to say, you know what, God? Because I've seen today, and I am amazed at your wisdom and your honor, and I don't know, even understand or fathom all the greatness. I am humbling myself. I am saying, Lord, I don't know. I just don't know why this has to happen. I repent for thinking that I know so much more than God and that I have all the answers, but I just repent in my tears, and I just say, you know, I thought I knew so much, but now I realize that in the light of the supernatural realm and eternity, that you are God and I am not. And I just surrender to you. And the Lord, when He finished speaking to Job, He got him to pray for his friends so that his friends could be forgiven for not speaking accurately about the Lord. And he offered sacrifices for his friends. And if you'll go down to chapter 12, the Bible says, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than in the beginning. Because he passed the test. And sometimes the things that you're going through are just opportunities to know God in a different way. To see Him in a larger scale. To know Him on a more intimate level. And to be able to understand that the love of God has been there all along. Even though you didn't feel it in your season of sorrow and suffering. Where is the love of God? It has never left. For it is impossible to be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not famine or nakedness or trouble or calamity can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not persecution or hungry, being hungry, destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. As the scripture said, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep, and yet, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Where is the love? It is in Christ. It's not an ordinary love. It's not like the love of human beings. It goes beyond that to a cross and an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior and your name written in the book of life. No matter what life is dishing out to you, if you'll grab a hold of God, He's going to show you and reveal a part of Himself to you that you've never known. If you are willing to hear what the Spirit is saying. And He'll guide you by His Spirit, which He has deposited inside of you. And to hear the voice of the Lord in times of trouble, or to wait until He speaks to you, is very necessary in seasons that you don't understand. Because if you make one turn in that season, you'll get off course. But the beautiful thing is that God knows how to bring you back. the love that God has for us is not an abandoning love. It's a faithful love.